Says it's working here. Okay. Zion announced it already. The title I've given this today is called Our Divine Appointment. And one of my favorite scriptures, and I've quoted this scripture so many times, comes out of Matthew 20, verse 16, and Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, few are chosen. Do not turn there. No need. But my sermon today is going to be very much related to this particular scripture. They're both the same words, both from Christ. Just what are we called to? Where are we going? And what is our purpose in this life? You know, almost all people walk on the face of the earth at one point in their life have asked this very pertinent question. You know, there's all kinds of answers out there, but in my way of looking at it, when I asked the question, I could only find the real answer in one place, and that was in the Word of God, that was in the Bible. Because it seems to house the answer to that question rather well, doesn't it? Now, some of what I'm going to be talking about today is going to be fairly simple. I'm kind of a simple person. I like the simple stuff. I retain the simple things. So we'll go with that. But to some of you, maybe it might be something new. Probably be more along the line of a review for most of us in this room here. So, out there in the around, there's a focus going on, but it isn't the focus of God's plan. So what I want to do today is kind of bring that plan out a little bit. It's not going to be an exhaustive study by any means, but hopefully it'll be something in there that we'll be able to take home. So again, I've given the title of this sermon this afternoon, Our Divine Appointment. And with that, an appointment is actually a destiny, right? It's a destination point. So I want to give a definition to that word, destiny. I think when I tell you what it is, you're going to be, oh, that makes sense. I think you're going to catch it. And it's this. It literally means, the word destiny, a place where one will stand. That's destiny. A place where one will stand. Now, the biblical equivalent of that is basically God's rest. Does that make sense? That resonated with me when I come across that. It appears, don't turn there, but it appears in Hebrews 6, quite pointedly. Hebrews 4. So, we spend our physical lives going through all these different situations Diane was talking about earlier here, about these little things that pop up. And we label that sometimes as what? Trials. We go through that. We have these trials going on. We rush here and we rush there. And sometimes it gets real difficult to slow down. You talked about slowing down on the Sabbath. I like that. So that's what it is. It's a time to stop all your worldly pursuits. 6 days God gives you the chance to do that. And the seventh day he wanted the whole of humanity, not just the Jews. I mean, yeah, the Jews keep the Sabbath. But that wasn't given to the Jews. You can go back to Genesis 2 and find that was given to the whole of humanity. That wasn't in my notes. I just put that there off of what Zion was talking about. But our appointed place, this destiny, where are we called to? What is going on? Well, we're called to a destination, a destiny, a place where we will stand. It's the kingdom of God. That is where our ultimate divine appointment is going to take place. Now let's go to a well-known scripture. John 14. Let's start off there. God has this special purpose. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 14. God has a special purpose for each and every one of us sitting in this room today. He has actually prepared a place for each and every one of us. Let's take a look at the first three verses there. John 14. says there, there's a little heading in my New King James, says the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, that's talking about the Father. You believe in the Father, also believe in me, also believe in Christ. In my Father's house, we've read this so many times, we've heard this so many times from preachers, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. Another word you can put into that would be many positions, okay? We'll go with many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ says, I go and prepare a place for Randy, Wilma, June, Brenna, Sonia, and the list goes on. Okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? He's going to come again, he says. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, hold it a minute. He says, there you may be also. Doesn't say for sure, does it? Rip, don't forget that point. There you may be also. Now, at this point in time, we haven't really a solid idea as to what position God has in mind for each one of us. I'm talking here on an individual basis, okay? But we do know, as we just read, that he is preparing some sort of situation for us, okay? What does he call those that are first? We talked about this last week. Somebody mentioned it. We're called first fruits. Christ is what? The first of the first fruits. He's first and we're the first fruits, correct? I'm not making that up. That's what it says. In other words, saints. We've heard the veneration of the Pope and all this stuff. Oh, he's a saint, blah, blah, blah. Nah, that's not applicable. God chooses who they're going to be, not the Roman Catholic priests of the Vatican. So he will be appointing some of us, as we've read, as kings and priests. But we don't know what position or what role he has in mind for each of us as individuals. We don't know that yet. Christ knows, and he is preparing that role for us. He says he's gone to prepare a place for it, right? So we should personally feel confident and secure about that. Why? Christ is perfect. He knows what he's doing. So we should feel confident about that. The destiny that he has planned for you and me, and for each one of us, I'm telling you this right up front, it's going to be a perfect fit. It's not like you're going to put on these clothes and they're not going to fit. Okay? It's going to be a perfect fit. They know what they're doing. God has called each one of us at this time. However, there are some. Let me venture forth and say this. There are quite a lot. It gets worse. It goes beyond some. There's going to be quite a lot of people who he's not chosen right now. Remember that first scripture I quoted? We didn't go there. Many are called and a whole bunch are chosen. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Few are chosen. Let's have a look at something else here. This really add some color to this whole situation we're talking about here. God has called each one of us at this time, and there's some, probably many, that are going to be chosen. Let's look at John 8, just to illustrate this point. John the 8th chapter. Christ here talks about some people having understanding, and other people, N-O-T, not having understanding. Just like it is today. What's the old saying? There's nothing new under the sun. Look at John 8. I'm going to read it in verse 43. It says there, John 8, 43. Why do you not, this is Christ speaking, okay? He says, why do you not understand my speech? And he answers his own question right there. Right afterwards, there's a question mark there. Why don't you understand my speech? He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. That's what he says right back to them. He doesn't even ask for them to answer it. He answers it for them. Look at verse 47. A little further down. Verse 47, he says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Who is he speaking to there? The Jews, right in front of his face. Let me read those first two, those verses out of the Phillips translation. It gets even more colorful. I'll read them back to back. 43 and 47, he says, Phillips translation, why do you not understand my words? It is because you cannot hear what I am saying. The reason that you cannot hear the words of God is simply this, that you are not sons of God. How about if I stood up here and said, hey, Zion, you're not of God. If there was a stone down there, you'd pick it up. You'd want to toss it at me. That's what was going on. I'm not making this up. Words that were pretty clear to the Jews. Are they clear to us? Are they clear to the around? They should be. Some people have been chosen of God, and they are given the ability to understand, right? Others have not been chosen. This was going on back in the days of Christ, and it's still going on. Do we see that? That's a mind-boggler. But yet it's simple. It's mind-boggling how God, through His Word, can talk to people, and they don't hear what's being said. Now, when the Jews heard Jesus saying these words, they were amazingly offended. Okay? These Jews thought they stood on solid ground in respect to their relationship with who they thought was God. Capital G, by the way. That's who they thought they were worshiping, the true God. They thought they understood everything. But these Jews of the time were actually part of the uncalled, because they accused Christ, who was what? God in the flesh, of giving them false teaching. Can you imagine that? They were so angry, they picked up stones. They were going to stone him. Now, what does this show us? This shows us that in a biblical sense, there is a lot more going on just than hearing the sound registering upon someone's ears, or the sound registering upon our ears when we apply it to right here today. On top of that, here's something else I'm going to bring forward. On top of that, being a son, I'm going to put daughter in there too, being a son of God or a daughter of God, this puts the person in a completely different category, doesn't it? If you're a son or a daughter in the Hezekiah family, or in whatever, in the Lindsay family, let's say, that's specific, right? So, the category I'm talking about here is the chosen category. Called, many are called, and few are what? Chosen. It's a chosen category. But it's only a few. So let's have a look at something here. Let's have a look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13. Where we will see a bit more information as well on this particular subject, God gives us another example of what he means regarding only a few being chosen. Let me quote it for you. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Matthew 13 says there, this is a little heading in my New King James, says, purpose of parables, the purpose of parables. And the disciples came and said to Christ, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking stories? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Only the few are actually chosen by God. We are chosen when we do what? We have to do something. God can call you, but we have to do something. We have to follow through with the calling. If my telephone rings, and I see on there that it's Sonia calling, I don't answer it. I don't follow through on it, right? It's called call display. Well, this is call display, I would say. So only a few are being called. The ones who reveals his purpose to. These are the ones that have actually been given the ears to hear and who are able to grasp and understand his word. You have to be able to hear it properly. Not the way you want to hear it, but the way God means it. Now, you know, all people, what did I hear the other day? 7 billion Bibles in the world, and I think it was the main parts of the world, we'll call them, not the third world countries, but places like Canada, U.S., all the Israelite countries, modern-day Israelite countries. There's an average of, I heard Randy say it earlier, average of about 4 Bibles in every home. And if you pick them up, they look like brand new books. Never been opened, hardly. Oh, you guys open yours. I'm not talking about you. But not all people have the ability to read the Bible. We can all read the same words, but it's only those who are called and chosen that can actually understand what it is they're reading. To the uncalled, I mentioned that already, God has not opened their minds to his particular understanding. And it's true, because it's an over-the-top blessing to be aware, to be in this chosen category. That's an over-the-top blessing. That's amazing. To have our minds opened up to understand his word, even though we still see through the glass darkly, and we only understand it in part, that's the truth. We don't have it all. None of us are geniuses. But we see it enough. We see it enough to bring us here today. What commandment are we keeping today?
Fourth.
All of them.
Okay.
The fourth one. If you break one, you break them all, right? But you're right. The fourth commandment. If you're not keeping the fourth commandment, what God do you have? The big G or the little G? You answer the question. Now, let's go to Ephesians 1. Did I finish that last page? Yes. About seeing through the glass darkly. Okay, we don't see it perfect. Let's go to Ephesians 1 this time. And Paul is speaking here. And this is one of Paul, I call it, long drawn out sentences. It goes on forever. Because the sentence actually begins, the beginning of the sentence starts in verse 7. But I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. It says here, Ephesians, where did I take you to? 1, yes. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. It says there, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So who decides? Who decides about all this stuff? God does. God has allowed us to know what he is really doing. The secret of his plan. He's allowed us to know the secret. If people aren't listening to him, he doesn't give them any more. Okay, that's how it works. Let's go to Colossians. We're close by. Let's go to Colossians 1:26. And here again, we're in the middle of a thought here. Another one of Paul's long run-on sentences. The sentence actually begins in Colossians 1, verse 24. But I'm going to pick it up I just want one verse. I'm going to pick it up in 26. It says there, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? His saints. Okay? It's more specific than Christians. Christians, I said last, oh, we've said this many times. It's an overused word. Everybody's a Christian, but he says here, he's revealed it to his saints. This mystery of God's plan was hidden from many people since the beginning of time. It's been going on. It's still happening today. Can we begin to get some of the feel of what this actually means? How many people, think about this for a minute, how many people have lived since the time of Adam and Eve, the first two people on the face of the earth? Yet God kept his purpose and his plan hidden. From how many? Billions. I can't even count to a billion. More than likely, no need. It's an astronomical number, isn't it? But he's kept it purposely hidden from billions of people through all that time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2 this time. Or pardon me, 1 Corinthians 2, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. God has given us the knowledge and understanding of the mystery that he has kept secret, that he hid from so many since the world began. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." For our glory. It says there are ages. It tells you how long ago it was, but much time has passed, and there's really no way of accounting that time. Ages and ages and ages and ages ago, he and his son, the Godhead, the pair of them, were putting together this purpose for a reason. And he's kept it secret, but he's revealed it to a few. Many are called, few are chosen. Okay? He's kept it for something. Plug it into today. He's kept it for his end time church, to those who would say, "God, I want to live by your every word." That's what he wants to hear. That's what he wants to see. Now, don't get me wrong. God calls many people. And my favorite verses there in Matthew 20 and Matthew 22 says, however, something has to happen. Something does happen. He calls many, but IFMA comes into play. Ever heard of IFMA? It's an acronym. It's called this, IFMA. Independent, free, moral agency. Fred Coulter, I first heard that from him. I quite like the acronym. IFMA, he calls it. Independent, free, moral agency. Now, it's given to us. We have to choose. He's not forcing anything down your throat. Wilma, did you ever get forced to come to church? No, you chose to come. It's the truth. Nobody forced you. Nobody forced anybody to do anything. When you force somebody, they usually run the other way anyways. So look at, think about this. And I know Zion knows this really well. A good example of this today is advertising, right? The product or the call or the invitation goes out over radio, goes out through your television, internet, through newspapers, to millions, possibly millions, tens of millions of people, right? Goes out to the masses of people. And how many, goes out to many, right? How many people respond? Zion, how many? Only a few. It's a great example. Only a few actually respond, and they purchase the product. Well, the calling of God is diametrically opposite to that. No, it's not. It's the same. It's very similar, right? It's not opposite to that. It's the same as that. The invitation goes out to many, but few become a part of what we talked about earlier. Few become a part of the elect. Few become first fruits. Just the way it is. Why? It comes by their own choice. Correct? Do you like choosing good things? I do. So individuals must freely choose whether or not they want to become a part of God's special elect, called the chosen. God never forces will in anybody. John 4, verses 23 and 4. We won't go there. You guys know the scripture very well. It's a memory scripture. Jesus said there that the Father is seeking people who will worship Him only one way, in spirit and in truth. End of quote. That says a whole lot. It says very little, but it says a whole lot, doesn't it? Those who accept His calling, believe in Him, which is done through what? Proper response and action. God then responds back by doing what? Opening up their minds further and further and further, giving them more and more understanding. And when you become baptized and are given the Holy Spirit, you are enabled to even more by having your mind opened up to even greater understanding. I've been baptized now for 32 years. I'm still as dumb as a post. No, it doesn't work like that. God gives you more and more. Doesn't mean I'm a genius. But what do? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I can't stress that enough. Just how amazing that is. We are on a trajectory. This isn't in my notes. I just thought of it. You remember when they first started studying rocketry? When they sent these rockets up? They were on this trajectory. It was just a little bit off. By the time they got to the moon, they couldn't see the moon because they took off on the wrong trajectory. Just a little bit off. But when they got out there, they were a long way off. That's kind of the idea. We've got to be on the perfect trajectory. God has gifted us with the understanding of His plan. Why? Because we acted on it. Right? We acted on the purpose. We acted on that plan. And we told God that, I'm not kidding around. I'm serious about this. And it's all laid out, folks. Right here. This is the journal. This is the book of life. Now, any educated person, and I'm sure you know lots of them, can read the Bible and gain some, I'll call it, surface knowledge out of it. We've seen that. I know doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs that go to church Sunday, keeping all the pagan holidays. Why? Why does that happen? Well, they were called, maybe. I can't say for sure. Maybe, let's say they were called, but they didn't respond properly. So, you read the Word, and it has an impact on you, so much so that it really begins to affect your life in a different way. And then you know something. Oh, God is calling me. It registers on you, doesn't it? And you have this desire to turn your life around and to live your life now according to what the rule book says, to what God desires. Correct? I'd say. You want to live the life that He, that the Godhead, God the Father is the architect, and Jesus Christ is the Word, or is the one that was operating there in the Old Testament that we know about. We want to operate our lives as they outline for us. We don't make our own way anymore. We design our lives around what's in the book. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. Live by every word of God. So some people can claim they read the Bible, study it, I've heard this before, and they study it every day, yet they can't really seem to put it together and fully understand the secret that God has hidden through the generations of time that we read about earlier. His plan and His purpose for our lives. Because remember, we're on this very particular trajectory to the kingdom of God, and it just can't be gotten there any old way. Okay? Your life is altered. Life is not the same. Your neighbors say, oh, they do this. I'm not going to say weird stuff. Maybe they do say weird, but different stuff that we're not used to. We don't do that. That's not our tradition. So when you're called and chosen, and you live your life according to His purpose, you have your mind opened up, don't you? This is what brings us something we talked about last week. Spiritual joy. Do you sense that spiritual joy? I do. I know you do too. Now, not everybody that's called reacts to the calling immediately, Johnny on the spot. Okay? What about Saul? I'm talking pre-Paul. I'm talking Saul of Tarsus here. That's modern-day Turkey today. So Saul, Paul, I'm talking Saul here now, because he wasn't converted yet. He was a Roman Jew, very religious, very dedicated. You've probably heard this before. He was referred to as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could teach the Pharisees their own doctrines, I suppose. And he was a member, I think, of the Sanhedrin as well, taught by Gamaliel. He was a pretty high up guy, this Saul. Okay. Now Saul, he thought he had the scoop. He had the scoop in his own mind, I suppose, didn't he? But what happened to him that day on the road to Damascus? See, he's going around bringing God's people in and having them persecuted and put to death and all this sort of stuff. He was responsible for the death of Stephen, I suppose. We all know that. But what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus? Christ spoke to him out of this blazing light, didn't he? He was even, was it 3 days he was blind? Yeah, 3 days he was blinded. Did Saul respond? I mean, he was already a church guy, as he's seen it. He was already a religious guy. But what happened when he was struck down there on the road to Damascus? He immediately responded. He didn't play around. Just the way it went down. Now I'll use another example. A today example. Use my wife Sandy, she's another example, and she came to the understanding, she knew and felt that there was something very important missing in her life, and she did not know at the time what it was. I told you the story, I'll just put it in my message here just to reiterate it to you. She didn't know what it was. She was a woman that was very successful in life. I shouldn't say fairly, very successful in life, and I hope you don't blush when I tell them all this. But you know, when she figured out what it was that she was missing, and it was a spiritual connection, she didn't understand that at the time. She knew she was missing something and couldn't figure out what it was. When she figured it out, she began to respond to this calling that God was giving her. And she did it very rapidly. And what happened there was all of a sudden all these truths were being downloaded into her mind real quickly. It was amazing. I watched this whole process from my perspective as her husband at the time. This is early on in our relationship. And she had only attended a few Sabbath services. And she immediately took hold of this new understanding she was given. And she turned very quickly, just like that. I used to always tell her that, I think I might have mentioned to Sonia here too at one point, that Sandy was what I'd call a real quick study. You ever heard of that terminology, a quick study? She was a real quick study in regards to her calling into God's truth. And she never ever looked back. She just got on the motorcycle of truth and just took off. Just like that. And she was given so much quickly because she responded properly, I guess. I apologize for all this, but I just thought it was a good story. She really did that. She never told me this, but I really do think that she probably must have told herself something like this. Now, I wrote it down. I want to quote it to you. She probably said this, never told me this, but probably had it in her own mind. I've been living to the drumbeat of this world long enough. There's not that much time left. And I can't afford to waste any more time because time is of the essence. Now, she didn't tell me that. But I'll bet dimes a donut. Yeah, I did say that. How did you know? You tell me later. That's how I see it. I mean, to respond like she did, she must have said something like that. So anyway, she understood early on that it takes something. It takes something special. It takes the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit to properly migrate through this maze of life in which we live in today. As I personally witnessed her calling, I'll tell you this, she never left any time. She never let the time pass by. She was baptized, as a matter of fact, right at her very first Feast of Tabernacles in Columbia, Missouri. It's amazing. I've seen all this. I'm sure you guys have seen the same kind of idea. I just wanted to share that with you. As a modern day conversion, it wasn't like Saul or Paul of Tarsus, but it was a personal thing, you know, that I can just tell you that I think you guys could relate to it. Let's have a look at the first chapter of Mark. Let's go into the scripture here again. Have you ever seen a place, Mark, what did I say? Mark 1, yes. Have you ever seen a place in scriptures where Jesus Christ had to argue with any people that he personally, in his day, called to follow him? Have you ever seen a spot in the scriptures where that showed up? Look at Mark 1 here. Verses 16 to 20. It says there, a little heading here in my New King James. Four fishermen called us, that's the news heading of the day, okay? Four fishermen called us disciples, 16 to 20. And as he walked by the sea, as Christ walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, these are Christ's words, he says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Look what they did. Look at this here. Verse 18. They immediately left their nets and followed Christ. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw two other guys by the name of James, the son of Zebedee, another guy, his brother, his name was John, who were also in the boat. They were doing something. They were mending their nets. Think about that. Randy's out there fishing. He's putting a new bait on his line. But these guys were mending, same idea, but he were mending his nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their nets, left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed after Christ. Now, their father, think about that for a minute. Their father Zebedee, it's not written down here, but he may have said, hey, boys, where are you going? We've still got nets to repair. We don't see that recorded here. But Zebedee stayed behind, and James and John, they didn't do any arguing. They did. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. They didn't kick against the goads. They followed.
Oh, boy.
That shouldn't have happened. Oh, okay, not number 8. Yeah, they didn't argue in following 8, 9. I'm on page 8. Okay, I think I am. Let's see here. Where's 7? Okay. Okay, I'm good. Sorry about that, guys. That's our first time. Yeah. Anyway, his father didn't say, "Hey, guys, come back here. We're mending the nets." No, he didn't say that. It wasn't. If he did, it wasn't recorded for us. But these guys, they never kicked up any bit of a fuss. I mean, there was something supernatural probably going on there, you know. And they went after Christ pretty quickly. Yeah. Well, thank you. So, there is a place or two in the Bible where Jesus spoke to some people with the same kind of invitation. He said, "Follow me," but those people dragged their feet. And it's interesting what Jesus' reaction was. I'm going to quote it for you. Don't turn there. I'll just quote this one. Matthew 8, verse 21 and 2 say this. Then another one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me," you know this one, "let me first go and bury my father before I follow you." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." Notice that. Follow me. Then it happens. Okay? This is the kind of response that Jesus Christ and God the Father are looking for. This is the kind of response that He expects from all of us. Now, I have to admit that these people likely, more than likely, had a feeling about Jesus before the calling actually occurred. Christ was in all likelihood, because they say there was not enough books to contain all the things that Christ did. So we don't know we're going by this, which is enough anyways. But still, they may be seen and heard about Christ prior to that. He was going about healing and doing all these fantastic things, and they were witnessing all that. Now, personally, in my life, 35 years ago, I felt that there was something big going on out there with God. And I thought, you know, I'm missing out on that. I thought that earlier on in my life. There was a God out there that I had no personal relationship with. I didn't have it. The idea in my mind was that I wanted to be involved in a church that was of the true Jesus Christ. Because there were many churches out there in the around, but very few were teaching the truth of the Scriptures. I heard it said to me, "Be very careful which church that you get involved with." Now, I didn't come up with that. A work colleague of mine put that thought into my mind years before. I never forgot it. I acted upon that later. It was amazing, you know, because I never forgot that key idea. Zion talked last week about the "but God" moment. Perhaps that was my "but God" moment. But I can go to that church over there, but... know what I'm getting at? They're not all created equally. I was told that. I didn't come up with it. Somebody else told me that. He was keeping the Sabbath and holy days and all these things that were different. And I was listening to him, and it didn't resonate perfectly. It's like I was trying to shove this round hole in this square spot. It wasn't fitting, but I never forgot it. So when my timing was right, I remembered it. It was there. Now, in all likelihood, the time for me then was most ripe. And it was probably my time of being ready. I was in the best possible position to act and receive this call from God. Probably was. Now, I believe the same sort of thing has happened to you as well. With your personal calling, you've probably had a "but God" moment. Sometimes it takes a little while for it to sink in, because what happens in life? We build up this resistance, don't we? A resistance is built up to the truth. Because of all this stuff that is going on out there in the around, it becomes a part of our mindset as well. It's called leaven, isn't it? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. We've got a lot of leaven going on there in the beginning stages of our calling. But in some cases, answering the call of God comes fairly quickly for some. But regardless of how it happens, it leads to somewhere, doesn't it? It really leads to a changed life. Let's have a look. Let me read Ephesians 1. Go there. Ephesians 1st chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. It says there, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, we've been to that scripture many times, and some people misinterpret the scripture and think that God has pre-selected them as individuals well before they were even born. They think that. It is true that God had a purpose when he created mankind. He had a purpose for mankind, no question about it. He had a reason for creating mankind. We know that. And it is that reason which was established before the foundation of the world. Okay? God had a plan for all of mankind, and that plan was that all those people that would cooperate with him would reach their proper destination that I'm talking about today. Would reach that what? That divine appointment. That's what it was. The term we hear, predestination, then pertains to the purpose God had in mind when he decided to make creatures bearing his own image, bearing his own likeness. It concerns the destination, folks. It concerns the appointment. God established this appointment for the human race before he put humans on terra firma here on planet Earth. The predestination does not refer to specific individuals. Because if it did, God would be showing what? What?
Partiality.
He's given us IFMA, right? IFMA. Independent, free, moral agency. Individuals are not predestined to either eternal life or eternal damnation. We have to choose. Okay? IFMA. Don't think he's taking that away. I can walk at that door right now. So can you. Right? Correct. I can turn my back on all this. I can even commit the unpardonable sin. It says, hold fast to the end to be saved. Am I going to commit the unpardonable sin? You got to be kidding. I think not. Do you want to do that? I think not. God has been working on this same purpose from the very beginning. As soon as that purpose was formed, and by the way, he has not deviated from it, and he will not deviate from it, we can expect that he will fill everything that he has said he's going to do. He will fill it to the full. And that, brethren, should give us the kind of confidence that we need to keep going on. Now we're going to go back to an earlier position of the book, Genesis 2, as God the Father and Jesus Christ actively began to carry forth the purpose in the lives of mankind. Let's jump into the area where man is created. What did I say, Genesis 2? Let's look at verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says there, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," living soul. That's nephesh, by the way. soul, nefesh. God created man in the same form and shape as himself, but not the same substance of which God consists. Not the same substance. What does it say there? The dirt of the ground. Man, as these verses show us, is clearly made from the dust of the earth. Yeah, we're all dirt bags. We're in his bag of skin, right? He is created mortal. Okay, man is. And is subjected to something. Decay and death. Upon death, we're going to return somewhere. Where is that? We're going to return back to the dirt. You go over here to the cemetery, you dug up a bunch of graves that maybe you're 100 years old, and there's some over there that old. I don't know what you'd find, but certainly it wouldn't look like you, Brenna, right now. No. We are we're a clay model of God, right? We can say that. We look like God. He's in the same form. We're in the same shape. We're in the same shape as God, but we're not composed of the same substance. Okay? So we are subject to something. Death and decay. That's a given. Let's have a look at Luke 24. This confirms it even a little bit more. Luke, the 24th chapter. It says there, Luke 24, and verse 39. Here's after Christ was crucified and he risen, and he was in a different form at this time, right? Let's pick it up in 39. It says here, "Behold my hands and my feet." They thought he was a ghost. They were afraid. Something was going on there that caused them to fear. So he says, "Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For the spirit does not have flesh and the bones that you see I have." Let's discuss that a little bit later, because that's something going on there that I found a little difficult when I read it. That is spiritual bones. It's not a ghost. It's not something that's just... We'll talk about that later. It says that there. But this confirms that we're not made of the same substance of God, because he was resurrected there, right? And that at that point in time, sure he was. So something's happened there. Okay? But this confirms that we're not made of the same substance of God. Even though we're the same shape and form with God, Christ was really the original model of what we're going to be. Okay, that was the model you see there in verse 39. Let's think back to the beginning. Let's understand just who is involved here. Because let's go to John, the first chapter, this time. Right across the page. We don't have to go very far.
No.
John 1. I'm going to pick it up, the first three verses there. So let's think back. I think some of you can quote this fairly easily, but let's just see what this says here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." I see two there. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." So we see two parts contained here within the term God. God the Father, God the Son, or in other words, the Father and the Word are there in those first three verses. There was God and there was the Word, correct? So we clearly see distinguished a relationship with at least two beings there. Let's go to another verse. We'll go to Little John this time. 2 John. Big John is the Gospel of John. Little John are the first three Gospels back there. 2 John 3. There's only one chapter here in 2 John. We'll pick it up in verse 3. It says here, "Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, The word is defined here in this verse as the Lord Jesus Christ. It is revealed to us here that a family relationship exists of God the Father, and it says they're the Son. So that's a family relationship. They are separate individual personalities with a family relationship going on between them. So just with these two verses, it clearly confirms the relationship between the two. That is of a family, okay? It's a family relationship going on there. Both Jesus Christ, the Son, and God the Father aren't like us, are they? They're composed of spirit. They're spirit composed, I was going to say. There are these two beings that are spirit composed and have been related to each other for time without end. Time eternal. Dating back long before the universe was even created. I have difficulty with that time frame. Not that I don't believe it, but I can only relate to 64 years. They're talking about time eternal. That's amazing. The Father and Son, the spirit beings, have been working together in harmony to complete a purpose and plan they designed together and fully intend to complete. So why did they create man in their image and in their likeness? That's easy. They wanted to expand their family. That, brethren, is why we're created. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. We've been there before. Let's go back there again. Ephesians 1. And see what Paul has to say here about the family. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. He put all things under his feet, sorry about that, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, when you read that, I think you get the point. That we are united with Christ, and that we, which Paul is describing here, are actually a part of his body. Now, when you're a part of the body, you're not separated from. How about we cut June's arm off here? We'll cut Brenna's leg off. No, they're part of the body. They can't function properly without that. So if we're a part of the body, Christ does not function properly here on the earth. We're part of the body, okay? Each one of us is in his family. It's a family of God. We're begotten right now. God the Father is ahead. Jesus Christ, in a sense you might say, is probably the heart and soul of the whole thing. And we make up all the rest of the body, if we want to use an analogy. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4 this time, just over the page, and see how Paul finishes up his point regarding this family relationship and how we are involved. Ephesians 4, just the first two verses, it says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, and bearing with one another in love. Why? Because you want to keep the family going, that's why. You want the family to be what? Peaceful. And if peace, if that's up to you, then you and I are the ones that have to make peace. Ephesians 4, let's go there. Again, verses 3 says, why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, that the aspect of this destiny of ours is exceedingly important. Now, it's our responsibility to make use of the information that's been given to us. And we are called to love, to live life to the fullest, conducting our lives here in the present, living life fully, but always with our eyes looking to this future destiny, that divine appointment that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're part of the body now. When our change comes, it's going to be incredible. Somebody has to be first fruits, correct? Might as well be you guys. Might as well be me. It's this church. It's the body. That's what's going to happen. I want to go back now and finish up where I began, being called and being chosen. You can be called, but not chosen. I want to go back to that, being called and chosen, because many people are called to be part of God's family. I did say that. Many people are called to be a part of God's family, but sadly, not all are chosen. Why are some not chosen? Well, we won't go there, but in the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22, Jesus makes it clear that those who are called, or in other words, invited, but they're not chosen there, are they? Because why? Because they refuse to accept the invitation to be saved, or because they refused to comply with the conditions that are shown to us for salvation. They refuse to comply. Many are invited, but only those who choose to accept the invitation and all the conditions attached to it, and there are conditions, are chosen. God calls and chooses us, but we have to choose Him back. We have to choose Him too. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. That's important. I don't have this in my notes, but I hear people say this all the time. Well, God loves us. It's true, isn't it? We don't need to be convinced of that. But, but, do we love Him back? That's where the answer is. We have to love Him back. Each one of us, on our own personal level, I wrote this in here because I thought it was really important, we have to pull out just a few of the stops that hold us back from entering in. A few? No, we have to pull out all the stops that hold us from entering, hold us back from entering in. Into what? Into the destiny that God has given us. Where is that destiny? His coming kingdom. It's going to be amazing. Let's go to our last scripture. I think this is the last one. Yes. Let's go to our last scripture. Back to Romans 8. We're already there. Let's go back there again. Romans 8. This is another hallmark scripture that I am sure that most of you probably know very well. Romans 8 and verse 28. It says there, And we know that all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God. To those who are called according to the guy up the street's purpose. Or the Pope's purpose. No, it says according to God's purpose. Let me read it again. Putting all the dramatics into it. Here's what it says. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's His purpose, not our purpose. His purpose. We have to plug into that. We have to plug into the 110 on that. Okay? We get the power if we plug in. That's what I'm saying there about 110. As God's elect, as God's first fruits, we must not lose that perspective. Romans 8:28 is the right perspective for a first, I got down here a Christian. I'm going to use it as, it's a right perspective for a first fruit. It's a right perspective for a Christian I've got, but I don't like that word. It's an overused word. We're Christians, but everybody is. Everybody wants to be a Christian. As a first fruit is a better way to put it. So that's the right perspective. And it's a comforting promise, I might add. However, it does not automatically apply to everyone across the board. Two conditions must be met. And I want to stress this again. First, we must respond to God's grace, to His gift, to His calling, to His gift of Christ, to His gift of the Holy Spirit. It's response. That's the response. That's all that is. Okay? Knowing and understanding what is going on. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven when they die. Is that what's going on? That's what people think. That's what the majority thinks. We have to understand what is happening. We must respond to God's love. He's given it to us. We need to reciprocate by loving Him back. And Jesus says Himself, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It's good review. Second, that was first. That's called response, okay? A lot of things there, but response. Secondly, we must be something. We must be one of the ones called, according to what we read there in Romans 8, according to His purpose. Lean on that. Meditate upon that. Am I responding to His purpose? Okay? So we must be one of those. I call them the elect, the first fruits. This does not apply to those who have merely received an invitation from God. Having an invitation is great. Remember the first thing I said, response. That's important. Because the summons goes out to many more than actually respond to it. You hear the call, the phone rings, you pick it up. Hello, this is God calling. Yes, this is Brenna. Yeah, I'll be there. And you respond. That's what it is. You answer it. Eternal life in God's kingdom is where our divine appointment is. That's where it's going to be. This is an appointment that God wants every member of the human family, of the human race. He wants everybody. He doesn't want anybody to lose out. Everybody's going to get their chance. But according to what? His plan and purpose. Not according to ours. It's right here in the book. We know it is. Not every human will make it to this specific appointment. Only those who do what? Those who answer the call and live according to God's way of life, which includes, as I said a few seconds earlier, includes keeping the commandments. That's a big deal. If, circle the word if we have ears to hear and respond to what the Spirit says to the churches and meet the conditions by holding fast to what? The end. Then we can be encouraged, we can be encouraged to take comfort that we will be there for that divine appointment. I don't want to miss it. I have a day planner at home. I write all my appointments down in it. I would probably hazard a guess that you guys write your appointments down too. Do you ever want to miss one? I don't like missing them. I heard Zion talking earlier about having to cancel something this week because of an ice storm. And he said that, oh, I didn't really want to cancel that appointment, but I had to. So that shows us right there that we keep our human appointments and we don't want to miss them. This is a big appointment, folks. This is called eternal life. This is the divine appointment that we have going on. It's no small deal. Now, my final statement is this. Anytime you get down in the dumps, here's what you can say. Hey, Randy. Hey, Wilma. Hey, June. Hey, Brenna. Add your name to it. So you say, hey, you put your name there. Hey, this is what God is doing. He has made an appointment for me to be a part of His glorious plan. I, Stefan, am not going to miss that appointment. I'm going to pull out all the stops to be there. You know what you have to do? Just follow through on that. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope that's helpful. Thank you so much.